Well, I have been processing many things since I've returned from my trip, and we did five countries in 19 days. Tom Saunders, who was leading worship, was with us. Mark DeToy from Trinity, he's the pastor of Trinity. He joined us for the Africa leg of the journey. And Andrew Bannman was there as our guide in Uganda and Southern Sudan. In this trip, there's one thing, I'll just say the title of my message is Meaningful Purpose as it Relates to Happiness. That's the title of the message for today. But I will say, in the journey, did you ever go on a journey, whether you're traveling somewhere or whether you're just journeying through life, and all of a sudden you realize that you've had a whole lot of questions, but you couldn't even clarify what the questions were that you were asking, and then you have a moment of clarity of, aha, now I understand the questions that I have. I didn't have any answers yet, but I had the questions. And my questions were, why are some people so happy and others are not? Why are some people so hopeful and others are not? Why do some people carry so much peace and others don't? What is it? And I started even linking things together and started seeing the people that are the happiest and the most hopeful carry the most amount of peace, and they're the ones that are also the most present and engaged when you're talking to them. And so I feel like since my experience of being away, now I'm seeing it everywhere. And just so you know, I'm evaluating every single person I talk to and meet, trying to discern, are they happy? Are they hopeful? Are they thankful? Are they joyful? And trying to just see where people are at and trying to understand why, because I want everybody fully awake and fully alive. I love this little statement the Lord gave me. I can't even remember when. But he said, you know, in the natural, you can only dream when you're asleep. But the kingdom's upside down. You can only dream when you're awake. And you can tell people that are awake because they're sharing their dreams of the future. They're sharing what they're excited about. They have so much hope because they have this vision for the future that's bringing them life. I tell you, hope is an amazing thing. But I tell you, in this dynamic, how many of you have ever said it, I just want to be happy? Anybody ever say that? I just want to be happy. Only a few of you. Oh, okay. Anybody ever want to be happy at work? Anybody ever want to be happy in marriage? Friendships? On the one hand, this is what we want. We want the happiness. But the research indicates those that are pursuing happiness never find it. You don't find happiness by pursuing it. For those that think, oh, if I had the right career, if I had enough money, I'd be so happy. If I was married to somebody else, I'd be so happy. I'm not saying that for myself. I'm saying that empathizing for some of you. Nobody here, just people you might know. But we wind up thinking of different things that are going to make us happy. And yet the research is now indicating, and maybe has for years, but they're getting more clarity on this, the number one thing that contributes to happiness is living a meaningful, purposeful life. And happiness is the fruit of that. How many of you absolutely love your work and you see the kingdom of God there and there's so much purpose and so much meaning in it? How many of you, your work sucks and you're only doing it for a paycheck? Okay. How many of you really don't want to respond to any of my questions this morning? Okay. Stacy, do you enjoy your work?
Love it.
Do you have any meaning or purpose in it?
Intensely.
Intensely? Really?
Yeah.
What do you mean? How can you enjoy work?
I know I'm on the planet to do what I'm doing. So it just comes naturally.
And what is that? What are you here for?
Eliminate poverty.
That's a significant purpose. You see, it isn't just a purpose that's significant. It's a purpose that's significant to you. It has to have meaning for you. It doesn't just have to have meaning for somebody else. It has to have meaning for you. Why am I doing what I'm doing? You have to answer the why question. I want to just say, any one of you here that's working just for money, so that you can provide for your family, so you can be happy, so you can provide for your children, and you're working so that the happiness is somewhere else and the life is somewhere else, I want to just say you're all prostituting yourselves. Oops. We have to find meaning and purpose in everything. Because there is meaning and purpose in everything with God. There's meaning and purpose in the suffering, in the pain, in the loss, in all that we've gone through. Anybody ever have a dream and the dream failed? When I was young, I don't know when it started, but I know by the time I was, 10, 11, 12, 13, I dreamt of being an NHL hockey player. How many of you have faith that I can still fulfill that dream? I hope, and none of you do, because it's not realistic anymore. It may have had a window of opportunity at one time, but the dream was also only for my own personal benefit of what I wanted, because I loved hockey. I may have wanted to succeed as well. Part of me is glad that I didn't. But you know, when you have a dream that fails, have another dream. Have another dream. You need another dream. You can't stay living there. You know, I like describing sometimes dreams as something that happen where we delight ourselves in the Lord and He gives us the desire of our heart and we are pregnant with purpose. We are pregnant with vision. But what if it doesn't happen? Once, twice, three times. What if it's all in a row? It's like three miscarriages in a row. And then all of a sudden, you no longer want intimacy if you're the woman with your husband, because I don't know if I can dare be disappointed again. Anybody ever have to resolve or process disappointment? Am I the only one? One of my other dreams was being very rich, doing very well in business, averaged 40 to 50 employees for a number of years, was making a lot of money, and was satisfied because I was also witnessing in the work and I was discipling my workers and I was teaching them in the ways of God. And there was a measure of satisfaction in that. Well, because of my stupidity of not listening to God and obeying Him and selling when He told me to sell, I wind up losing everything. I lose my home. I lose my vehicles. I lose all the money in the bank. I lose my children's savings. And now I'm the crazy guy that lives out back in a fifth wheel. That has nothing. No future investments. 58 years old. And what the heck am I thinking? And what am I going to do? This is crazy! But you know what? In the middle of it, I'm finding more meaning and more purpose in my life and finding the more that I have that, the happier I am, the more hopeful I am, the more joyful I am, and I'm starting to distinguish those that are happy, hopeful, and joyful and those that are not, and going, if we are captives set free, shouldn't I be full of life and joy? But I might be still captive in my mind in different areas. And in this journey, the first person that we met in southern Sudan was a commissioner appointed by the president. And before that, I just have to publicly rebuke Cliff here for a moment, so bear with me. He said he's not qualified. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says that we are an able minister, which means we're qualified. Now, he's only qualified by the Father, by Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit, but nobody else. Those are the only three that have qualified him. And so he's just got to go with that because that's the only qualifications he has is from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So.
Thanks, Bruce.
Okay, you're welcome.
I might be joining you beside there with
an RV. We'll turn the back into an RV. Yeah, a few containers. We'll turn it into an RV park back there. But. As we met this commissioner, he oversees one of the districts, Kajukaji, I think it's called. Kajukaji, I think that's correct. And as we went into his office, I thought he's only going to give us about 15 minutes by the sounds of it. And we had to wait and wait, and finally he comes in, you know, and we wind up starting to talk to him. And then I just asked him, so could you tell us what your dream or your vision is for the future of Southern Sudan and what it's going to take for that to be realized? He puts down his pen, big smile comes across his face. He says, you're the second person that's asked me that question. And he wound up sharing with us for a couple of hours of his dream of the development of Southern Sudan and the people prospering and being at peace and there being health and there being education. And he goes on and on and on because he had so much vision for the future of his people. And he says, and what it's going to take is this. He says, you can never build during the time of war. You can't develop during conflict and war. You can only do it when there's peace. And everything that you see around you has been built in the last less than 4 years. July 9th, they're going to be 4 years old. And there's only a couple of buildings that were that are still in existence from before the LRA, before the Civil War. There was only a few things that were there. And he says, but when I say peace, it's not just taking people's guns out of their hands. We've got to get the guns out of their heads. This is a man, he's a Christian man, he's full of faith. But he saw the problem is the guns in the heads, not in the hands. We need the peace of Jesus to be ruling and reigning in hearts and minds. When that peace is there, whether on a personal level, people grow and they begin to develop in a greater way when that's there. A person that is in extreme conflict and turmoil all the time, it's so hard to grow and learn and develop. But when they're at peace, when a region is in peace, remember for the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It actually means to be happy. It means welfare. It means health. It means prosperity. It's this incredibly all-inclusive blessing that covers spirit, soul, and body. Covers every area of life. And you know, as we were talking, it's also finding out from him and from others, he's probably lost over 70% of his family members. That they've been killed during the war. Some have died of HIV/AIDS. Here's a man of incredible loss. And yet all he can do is focus on the future, and he has so much joy and he has so much hope as a result of it. And what I saw every step of my journey during my time away was meeting people like Dale Ministries, where Andrew and Terry, which you're going to hear about from Andrew very soon, that they're going to go work with. Dale was raised on the streets of Kampala. He was a street kid. Now he oversees a ministry where he had to go into, and there was, oh, what was it? Well over 100 witchcraft shrines and houses. They're down to 11 now. But he felt like, I'm going to be the pastor of this region. And now there's businesses. And now there's education. And it's just developing, and it's growing, and it's being transformed by a guy that had absolutely no qualifications at all. No education other than Jesus. And it's the glory of God that's taking place, and the transformation is absolutely phenomenal. And this guy is so full of vision and hope, it's incredible. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there's no vision, people cast off constraint, but happy are those who keep my law, my Torah, my guidelines, my instructions. And when it says that little word vision there, where there's no vision, that word vision, chazon, means a prophetic, redemptive vision of the future. They see something of the future. And that future vision, what it does is it causes them to be focused, to be disciplined in their time, their energy, in every area. But people that have no vision, I don't think sin is ever the problem. Sin is an indicator of the problem. The person has no meaning or purpose in life. When you have meaning and purpose, you're disciplined. It's easy to determine what you're going to say yes to and what you're going to say no to because you have purpose. You have meaning. The power of sin is in the pleasure it promises, but there's greater pleasure in the promises of God. And that trumps all the power there is in the pleasure of sin, is the pleasure you get when you're walking out a meaningful promise of God that's significant for you. You know, I always say I've got about 50 things that I'm resolving with God at one time. Lots of things in my journey that I don't have answers for. I have unresolved issues, but I haven't left the table because nobody else has got any answers for me. But what I know is you have a whole lot of unresolved issues with God. And if you say you don't, you're in denial. You have a whole lot of questions and things that haven't been worked through yet. Whether you're consciously aware of them, I'm just consciously aware of mine, or at least some of them. But you have them, and you're on a journey. And it's needing to be able to continue to stay at the table to get at the other side. Years ago, the Lord said to me, Bruce, it's the regrets of the past that cause the fears of the future and prevent us from enjoying living in the present. All future fears are rooted in the soil of past regrets. And if you have regrets, now that said, I have many regrets, but I don't think I live in any one of them. I wish I would have sold my business when the Lord told me to. I regret that. I regret my years of backsliding. I regret many different things in my life. Many regrets, but I don't live in any single one of them. I reflect on it. I evaluate it. Because I tell you, when you're living in regret, you're taken captive. Matthew 18 talks about when we have unforgiveness, we're in prison and in torment. Romans 7 talks about when we're in sin, we're in prison and a slave to sin. And it's robbing us of the very life and the very purpose that Jesus came to set the captives free, is to bring that freedom. But what my heart is to do is to help you understand how responsible we are in all of this process and how your imagination is contributing to everything that's gone on in your past and has currently led you to where you are today and who you are today. Every one of you are living in somebody else's imagination. What do I mean you're living in somebody's imagination? This building somebody imagined, and then they built it. The chair you're sitting in, somebody imagined it, and then it was designed. You drove here in a car that somebody else imagined. The Wright brothers imagined flight. And everybody else has built, used their imagination to build on that imagination. Every time you fly, you're living in somebody's imagination. The entire world around us, in Hebrews 11:3, with a visible world was formed by the invisible, by a God who imagined it and spoke it into existence. Everything of creation has been imagined by God, but everything man made has been imagined by man. Stacy imagined level ground, and then he and his partners created it to alleviate systemic poverty around the world. But it started in their imagination. Rory had a business. He's now just semi-retired. I don't know what he's going to do. I'm still watching and waiting. But it's like his business, he imagined that, and then out of the imagination, he created that. What if we start taking responsibility and we start saying, I am who I am because of what I have chosen and what I have decided, and much of it has come out of my imagination. And when I say that, I'll tell you, I wish I could have the time to tell you all the stories of the different people I met. And I saw the distinction of those that had no hope and that were unhappy and starting to identify why, and those that were. My hope is if your dreams have failed, that you have another dream. That you don't stop dreaming. Because if you stop dreaming, In the natural, the research is the people that don't go into REM sleep and stop dreaming, the psychological difficulties are severe, physically, emotionally, psychologically. Serious problems if you stop dreaming. You need to dream in the natural. You need to dream in the spiritual. And the people that stop dreaming, it's so scary watching them. Whether it's business, whether it's finances, whether I loved watching Dina, who's sitting back there, of walking through cancer. She didn't live there. It wasn't her identity. And she had so much hope in it. And now the research is the ones that have the greatest amount of hope are more likely to be able to overcome. It's not just prayer alone and God alone. It's hope and the prayer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And as we are hoping because of who God is, it becomes a faith that apprehends the promises and makes it a reality down here on earth. Tell you about Viktor Frankl, lived from 1905 to 1997, Vienna, Austria. He had a family, and in 1942, his family was taken to Auschwitz. His father and mother died there. His mother was gassed. His wife, Tilly, died there. His brother, Walter, died in the mines working at Auschwitz. And yet, in the middle of all the things that he was going through, of all the hardship he personally was experiencing, as well as all the loss, he had a revelation that between the stimulus of what's going on in my circumstance and my environment, between the stimulus and between my response, I have a moment of choice. He says, they've taken away my options, and yet the guards had more options of what they're going to eat and what they're going to do. He realized, I have the freedom to be able to choose my response. My will has not been taken, and I have the freedom and the responsibility to choose how I'm going to respond. And either I'm going to be a victim of my circumstance and of my environment and what's going on, or I'm going to make a choice in this. And he continued to choose. The Lord says, I've set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. I've set before you blessing and cursing. The word blessing means happy. We choose happiness. And we choose unhappiness. We choose it. We make those choices. We're making them all the time. And if you feel like it's just the environment and the circumstance of what's happening to me that's determining my emotional response, no, you choose your attitude. You choose your emotional response. You have been given the power and the grace to do this. We are not victims of life. We are overcomers in life because of Christ. And I'm seeing people all over making these choices. I was just at Florence Marigold Evanow's funeral service yesterday. And it was wonderful. I got so much life by being there. It's Bev and Jack Nash's granddaughter. She was 3 years old and 3 months and 2 days. And this memorial service was awesome because mom and dad, instead of just focusing on grief and on loss, they were making sure we get the most out of this for the glory of God and that God gets glory out of this as well. And we were grieving. So I'm weeping and I'm in tears at different times during the whole thing. And yet at the same time, I'm continuing to see Florence with the eyes of my heart, and I see her dancing in heaven. And I see her with just full of joy and a smile on her face from ear to ear. I see her where there's in thin air just painting and painting and just loving and saying, look, mom and dad, look. And having an excitement in what she's painting. And then the scene changes and I see her swimming underwater with dolphins and not having to even come up for air. Where is in her disease of SMA, the muscles aren't developing, so she's 3 years, and she can't hardly move and can't hardly talk, and they wind up dying simply because of that those things aren't developing. But now she's full of life. But what I see is a mom and dad that understand that. And although they're going to miss her, they understand the reality of where she is and what's going on. And I had so much joy because I couldn't help but continue to see Florence's face and the joy and the life that was on her. So I'm going through weeping, and then I'm going through just this elation of joy simultaneously. And it's this dynamic, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary affliction is working in us a far more an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. And I'm focused on the eternal reality. And it says, this is why. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Because it's a light and momentary affliction. But I'm getting the most out of it by my response, and it's working an eternal weight of glory in me and through me as a result of the way that I'm choosing to see it, that I'm seeing it from heaven's perspective instead of earth's perspective. And it changes my attitude. It changes my emotional response. It's like Elisha's servant. We're surrounded. We're doomed. The enemy's going to destroy us. And give me a place to run. I got to find somewhere to hide. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Not in denial, still sees the enemy, but now he sees the angels of heaven and the host of heaven, and way bigger and way greater and way more outnumbered. And he's seeing a reality that completely changes his attitude, changes his emotional condition, that he's probably looking for a fight now. Doesn't stop there. Then Elijah says, Lord, blind the enemy's eyes. And the enemy's blinded as well, and they lead them all to Samaria. And so he sees it as an opportunity. I'll tell you, Viktor Frankl, and all of the loss, this is what he said he saw. While he was in Auschwitz and going through what he went through, he said all he could see is all the amazing lessons he was learning in the midst of the suffering. And seeing his response, and that he had more freedom and more peace than the guards had. And the guards wanted the freedom and the peace that they saw in him. They wanted what he had. A Jewish man condemned to death in Auschwitz. The chance of survival, minimal. But he said he had so much hope. And he had a vision of the future, teaching in churches and classrooms and universities. And one of his books is A Man's Search for Meaning. And by 1997, there was over 10 million copies sold in 27 different languages. Comes nowhere near the Bible, but 10 million copies by 1997 of Man's Search for Meaning. Why? Because he's a man that understood learning how to be able to find meaning in life, understood the value of suffering, and didn't waste any of his suffering. Got the most out of it by looking at a future of what I'm going to do with what I'm gaining. How many of us go through difficulties and see it as just a waste of time, as just loss? I think if we don't learn something or don't see that there's a potential to learn something. I love Wes Kahn, who's come close to death almost a dozen times because of HIV/AIDS, and he had a blood transfusion that saved his life years ago, but have also gave him HIV/AIDS. And he's had so many near-death experiences, gone through so much suffering, he's never ever once asked God why. Not once. Why me? Why not cancer instead? You know, it's like he doesn't ask those questions, and he says, discipline or suffering, he says, yeah, sometimes it's correctional. It's often educational. But he said, it's always formational. Of Christ is being formed in us. And so when we're able to see, wait a minute, there's meaning and purpose in my losses, in deaths, in griefs, in loss of business, failed marriage, whatever it is that, you know, if you're here and if you're over age 10, you've lost something. Somewhere you've suffered and you've lost, and either it's meaningful or meaningless, My heart is that it becomes meaningful, because the ones that find meaning and purpose in the suffering and in the loss are going to be the greatest benefit here. We've heard, you know, I've mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. We heard the old saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Well, from God's perspective, only those who are heavenly minded are of any earthly good. We're supposed to set our affections and our thoughts on heaven. And the reality of that, and the promises that are there for us, and even the promises of heaven for now, that give us the grace to live today. And my heart is to help every single person find a meaningful purpose in their life that's significant to them, because if they find it, they're going to be alive. Even that word vision, and I realized I didn't finish there, where there's no vision, people cast off constraint, but happy are those who keep the law. The word vision also means not only a prophetic, redemptive vision of the future, but it means that gives you great pleasure. Anybody here just enjoy their work? Show of hands, you love your work. Okay, good, we got about 50%, that's awesome. I want to ask how many of you don't enjoy your work. But it's like, whether it be marriage, whether it be work, I believe God wants to give us meaning and purpose in all of it, and us to discover it, because if we do, we're going to be happy. And if you're happy, and you're free, and you're at peace, and you're at hope, more than what you do, who you are is what people want. Who cares if you tell them amazing testimony, or you tell them the truth about the Word of God, or you tell them the thing, I'm doing this to alleviate systemic poverty in the world in my business, and yet you're a miserable, grouchy, not that Stacy is that, but if you are, who wants what you have? People want what we have. Is it real? You know what? You can put on a facade and a show for a while. But you know what? When you genuinely, consistently are full of joy, full of life, full of gratitude, people don't know what to do anymore. And they realize that person has what I want. They've got what I'm looking for, even though I didn't know I was looking for anything. But their life brings an awareness of they have what I'm looking for. And it's who we're becoming through the process. And it's finding meaning in all of it. My heart is, I think I'm the best witness when I'm the happiest person on the planet, when I'm the most hopeful person on the planet, when I'm the most joyful and I'm the most thankful. That's the best witness that I can be. That the truth of this word actually works, that you can see the fruit in my life. And those are the primary fruits that people are looking for. If they see it, they may get to know who you know through you, because they want what you have. And they're going to be just like Jesus. They were all attracted to Jesus. The only ones that weren't were really the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those in the political positions, the Herodians. They're the ones that were threatened, but all the sinners, they're attracted to Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you for my friends, for my brothers and sisters. Jesus, your word tells us in Ephesians 1:11, it's only in Christ that we discover our true identity and find out what we are living for, that you have a design for our life that's in conformity with your eternal purpose and plans, and that each one of us has a significant role in fulfilling that at work, in marriage, in family, in every area. And Lord, all of it's significant. Doesn't have to be the commissioner in Southern Sudan or the president of Uganda or of a business that's eliminating systemic poverty. It doesn't have to be any of these things, but it's needing to find meaning and purpose in every area of life. And I ask that you would show us what you're doing. Lord, you're at work in every one of these areas. You're present in every one of these areas. You have purpose in every one of these areas. And we ask that you'd open up the eyes of our heart, that we'd begin to see it, And we'd begin to as well participate in just as everything we're living in is in somebody else's imagination, whether we're using a fork and knife when we eat, whether it's the homes that we live in. It's an imagination that created it. And Father, I ask that you would just open up the eyes of our heart in a greater way, and we'd start to imagine and dream again. And we'd take responsibility for where we are and for who we are right now. And yet with that, Lord, we'd create a new future. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Good hanging out. Enjoy your day. Dream. And when you have the time, I want you to sit down and begin to, with God, imagine the future. It's what Nelson Mandela did for 27 years of imprisonment, and he changed the mindset of a nation and influenced the world. So he didn't waste his prison time. And so, or whether a Martin Luther King Jr. But you know, whether it's on that kind of a scale, you know what? What it is you're created in the image and likeness of God. And he imagined you, and he imagined this world. And he wants you to begin to imagine and to begin to participate in creating a future that's going to benefit the world around you. Because it's not a future that's just going to benefit you. It's when it's benefiting the world and the people around you is the most satisfying and the most meaningful. And you're going to be full of joy and full of life when you begin to imagine it. So I want you to dream. I want you to write down what you're imagining, because I tell you, you don't know what's possible. But if you don't begin to imagine, if you don't begin to dream, nothing's possible. And whether it's the government that we're living in, the country we're living in, everything has been created by the imagination of people. And we get to contribute to the future generations of what we're imagining today, and that we walk out by faith. So bless you. Take time to listen and write and watch what God does.